Well, I'm stuck in a little bit of a conundrum here, because we have new carpet, it has not heard the gospel yet, and I only have about 15 minutes, so we're going to see what we can accomplish here. You know, if the rocks and the hills, trees are going to cry out, I'm thinking that means the carpet's going to do it too. So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. So you know, the problem with using iPads is when your notes don't come up, it's impossible to read them. There we go. Let's turn into Hebrews chapter 11. That's where we're going to be this morning. No surprise there. We looked at the first half of this first verse last week, and this week we're going to look at this second half of the verse. And what does this have to do with the Lord's table, you might say? Well, it has everything to do with the Lord's table. We are talking about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what it does. And as we know, the Lord has given us these means of grace in front of us that we would be able to see and taste what the Lord has done for us. There is a tangible evidence in front of us of what He's done. For some of us who don't believe, who haven't seen the Lord, you see this table and you say, well, that's bread and grape juice from Safeway. And for the others of us, we say, we taste and see that the Lord is good. We see His glory and we're changed to be like Him. And that's exactly what this text is about today, is about the change, the effect, the way that faith behaves inside of a believer. Let me just read these first three verses here of Hebrews chapter 11. I don't want to talk for long. I want you to see this. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, that is faith, the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of the things that are visible. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. May He apply its eternal truths to our hearts. Well, we're looking here at how faith behaves, or what faith does, and we're given two descriptions in this text. We looked at the first last week, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, or better, I think the way the King James translates it, faith is the substance of things hoped for. That it has something to do with our wills in this first description. I think what's been helpful for me is to see this first description of faith is as an arm that grabs on to the things hoped for and brings them inside to give a real substance within us. And so in a sense, the things hoped for has something to do with future promises. Now this second one here that we're looking at today, he says it's the conviction of things not seen. Some of your translations may say the evidence of things not seen. And if the first one has to do with our wills, I think this one has to do with our minds, with our understandings. And if the first one is like an arm that grabs onto the future things that are hoped for, that are promised in God, this second one has to do with our minds, the things present that we do not see, the things of God. And faith in this, in some sense, acts as eyes of the soul that allow us to see what cannot be seen. Now, the translation here in the ESV, it's translated conviction, and that's good. That's not bad. That's good. Conviction or proof or evidence. Think in terms of a courtroom, a law, scene. Aristotle, he used this Greek word to talk about a convincing argument. Jesus uses this same word in John 16:8, where he says that the Spirit shall convict. This word, the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And so what faith is here is the conviction or the evidence. Faith does a work of convincing us in our souls about the things that we cannot see. That's what faith is. Another way to say this is, faith is a grace that represents the things of God with such clearness that a believer is compelled to subscribe to the truth and worth of them and change his whole life to follow them. And so, briefly this morning, I want to look at two ways that faith does this evidencing of the unseen things. And by the way, the things unseen, what he's talking about there, I think in the context of Hebrews, talking about the greatness and the glory of God as we have been, it's often masked, isn't it, by the veil that lies over our hearts, by the circumstances of life. Scripture tells us that God's glory is manifest, it's evident. It's not that it can't be seen, it's that we can't see it because of our sin. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 that his invisible nature, his power, his righteousness, his judgment, all of those things are evident in the world. And we would say, well, those are unseen things. Not because he hasn't made them evident, but because of what lies over our hearts. And so what faith does is it opens up the eyes of our souls to give us evidence of the things not seen. So the two ways. The first is that faith does this by acting as clear light. As soon as God converts the soul, he puts light into it. We're reading, if you haven't figured this out yet, we're reading all of 1 John this morning. And he has this motif of light and darkness, truth and error, seeing and not seeing. He starts off the book, doesn't he? And he says, I'm going to tell you about what I've heard and what I've seen. And then he goes on to describe, we even saw a few weeks ago in 1 John chapter 3, that seeing has a certain effect on somebody. That when they see and it's evidenced in front of them, they have no choice but to believe it. And he says, listen, I'm going to tell you about what I've seen. And I've seen something greater than anything. I've seen the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. And it's changed me. He goes on there in 1 John chapter 3, doesn't he, to say, whoever has seen cannot keep on sinning. Maybe that's confusing to us. But what he means is, if you have beheld the glory of Christ, your life changes. And so he's talking here in Hebrews chapter 11 in the way that faith evidences something by this light that God gives. The way Scripture describes it is darkness illuminated. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 8, he says, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The Puritan preacher Thomas Manton said, the devil carries on his kingdom by blindness and darkness, and Christ governs by light. But think about how light works. I like light. It's better than darkness, mainly because I don't end up battered and bruised. We were here the other day working around the church, and the kids had never been down in the basement in the red room, which was wild to me because I've been there millions of times. They said, let's go. So we went down there. Now, I can go down there, and I can walk all the way through the hallway without turning on any lights. No problem. I can get to the other side. It's terrifying for most people, but I've been there so many times. It's a scary place if you haven't been down. We're all going to go on a field trip next door after this. Of course, they're walking like this because they don't know what's in front of them. And so light does this work, doesn't it? Light does this work of evidencing to you the path forward. Scripture talks all over the place that your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This is what it's talking about. Now, I could walk down there and say, I know the way, I know this path. I know it. I've been down there a million times. And one of you could go, well, I'm going to set a bookcase right here in the middle here just to show Wes that he doesn't know where he's going. And I'm going to come out with a broken nose is what's going to happen as I confidently walk into this bookcase. And so faith acts as light for us, this evidencing light. They evidence to us where we go. There's a There's a rationality to light, isn't it? It lays out the case for me that the bookcase is in the way. We use the terminology. You can turn on the news this afternoon. There's probably some court case going on, and the anchor will say, "Breaking news, new evidence has come to light." And we all just understand what it means. That means that someone has shown something that has illuminated this part of the case that no one knew about, and now there's evidence that something took place or something didn't take place. That's what the author here of Hebrews is saying. He says, faith does this in our souls. It opens up our eyes and shines the light on things that cannot be seen by earthly eyes. How many of you have just been called dumb, stupid for what you believe in? It's because you see and they don't see. Faith works as light in the soul. They illuminate that which cannot be seen by our eyes to our souls, and by that convince us to live accordingly. This means that, you know, walk by faith, take a leap of faith. That doesn't mean hold your breath and do something stupid. That's how we use take a leap of faith, isn't it? Just jump, you'll be fine. Or ropes courses always have, they have a big jump and they call it the leap of faith. As if you're supposed to trust the rope that some teenager that's working a summer camp tied. No, faith in Scripture is not a blind trust. That is the exact opposite of what faith is. Faith is sight. You see, and it's evidence to be true, and so you go. It means you see the reality of life and death, good and evil, in the things of God. And so that's the first way that faith evidences the things not seen to us. It evidences it by light. The second thing that it does, it does the work of changing our minds and our convictions. You see many people who have opinions about God in the world, don't you? There's many people in the room that have at least opinions about God. Watch them over the course of the next 20 years and see where these opinions take them. You'll find out if they have truly seen Christ by faith, by whether or not their love for him disappears. That's all of the book of 1 John, isn't it? He's telling us, listen, this is how you know if you've seen Christ, if you love him. Because if you see him, you love him. And if you love him, you walk according to that love. That's what Peter said on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, we've seen him. He said, you can come at me and you can tell me anything you want to, but I've seen it. Paul says at the beginning of Galatians, doesn't he? That if I or even an angel of light were to come and tell you some other gospel, I am still astonished that you would believe it. Because if you've heard the gospel, you've seen the glory of Christ. And if you've seen the glory of Christ, it has been evidence to you. It has convicted you, convinced you of the truthfulness of it, and you walk in that direction. And if some other message can come along and change your mind about something, it means you haven't seen Christ. Peter gets nailed to a cross at the end of his life. And people are saying, why are you doing this, Peter? He says, because I've seen Christ. I'm not going to reject him because of what you're saying. I've seen him. I stood on the mountain and saw him transfixed before me. I've seen him. People base the pattern of their life on what they've seen. You ever said that of somebody? That guy's seen some stuff. What do you mean by that? He's seen some things and it's changed him. If you haven't seen him, you won't follow him when things get hard. On the other side, if you're headed down one path, when you see him, you'll change your whole life to follow him. Thomas Manton also said this. He said, many men like pardon of sin and eternal life, and come and cheapen the great things of the gospel. But they do not go through with the bargain. This is the conviction of faith when it makes us sell all to buy the pearl of great price and sways the whole man to pursue and look after those things God hath given. And he goes on to say, faith brings the soul to a consent. It convinces not only of the truth, but of the worth of Christ. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Those that know God love God. They know him as they are loved by him. Paul explains the flip side of this in 2 Timothy chapter 3. He's describing the false teachers. And he says their main issue, believe it or not, once again, is that they have not seen Christ. He says they can explain some things. They have an appearance of godliness. They may even assent to the truth of the word, but they deny its power, is what he says. That is someone who hears the message of the gospel, but doesn't see the glory of Christ, and therefore doesn't know the power of it, and feels like they need to add some things to it in order to make it powerful. That's what prosperity preachers teach, isn't it? The gospel's not all that good because you're still going to suffer and you're still going to die, and that's not good. So how about we're going to add a new car to the gospel? You go, well, there's some power in that. That's what Paul says of the false teachers. Don't listen to them because they haven't seen him. And because they haven't seen him, they deny its power. And so they come up with false power to add to it. Oh, that he would open our eyes, that we would turn and follow him. Three quick applications here. Three things that faith does or should do. Faith that sees Christ will cause our judgment of unseen things to be altered. At one time, we look upon things not seen as myth or fantasy. But in seeing them, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Our hearts are moved and pierced. So don't stop your pursuit of Christ until you see him. Make this our daily prayer. Lord, reveal yourself to us. Secondly, our hearts will be altered. Affection follows persuasion. If you love Christ, you will love his people. There's an evidence of whether or not I've beheld the glory of Christ is, do I love his people? If you've seen the one who died for sinners, you will love the sinners that he died for. May Christ open our hearts to love one another. And third, our lives will be altered. The course of our lives will not be the pursuit of things which will burn and rust and pass away, but will make provision for eternity. The most visible and sensible effect of sound conviction is a diligent pursuit. When a person is set at work by the sight he has of Christ, have you beheld him is the question. Has faith evidenced Christ in your heart? Are your judgment and your hearts and your lives altered? By this we may know if we have beheld Christ. And if not, hear this gospel this morning, this grace to us, this power of the person of Christ, that he saves. This faith here that sees there is no work to be done here. He's not saying in order to have this faith, do these things. It says you see him and you're changed and you're evidenced. It's evidenced to you. And so open up your ears, believer, to hear this word, to see him through your hearing, to be changed to be like him. If you're not a believer, we pray the Spirit of God would open up your ears, your eyes, that you would see and grab on to him and be changed. Amen. Why don't we have our ushers come forward and we'll take this Lord's Supper. May we taste and see that the Lord is good. We pray, and the ushers will pass out the elements, and someone will come lead us. Father, we thank you for the work of your Spirit in us. You have done the miraculous work of allowing us to see you. If we've seen Christ, we've seen the Father. Father, we want to see you more. Do this work in us, we pray, of allowing us to behold Christ's glory and to be changed to be like him. We pray that this faith that you have given us will do this work of giving a real substance to the things hoped for inside of us. And they would do an illuminating work and an evidencing work within us that we may know the truth of the gospel. And Father, we pray that that would cause us to love you, to love your people, in the course of our lives, would be in pursuit of that. We thank you for your Son, Father. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.